Let's go to the Lord together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Lord, this is what I want for your people. Give us a taste. That's all we need. A touch of your grace this morning. An experience with the living God. The one who holds all things in your hands. The one who's mighty and holy and righteous. The one who saves and redeems. There's nothing false or imperfect about you. All of your excellencies are glorious and incorruptible. Father, give us a glimpse this morning. Father, we want to taste your goodness. As we open your word, open our eyes to your goodness and reveal it to our hearts. Go down deep into our soul and change us from within. Bless us with your saving grace. Bless us with your Spirit that guides, that moves, and transforms. Bless us with faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. May He be our refuge from your holy, righteous judgment. May He be our protection and our sanctuary from all that is evil. Bless us with knowing Him deeply and His love being the most valuable possession. Father, as you do it for us, Lord, we ask that you will do it for all those around the world. Father, we ask that you will do a work within all those who do not know you, Father. Father, I pray that you will send out messengers. You'll send out missionaries who will preach the good news of the gospel. Father, I pray that you will use your people in a mighty way. Father, send people to the Moor of Mauritania. Father, another people group who are trapped in that false religion of Islam. Father, I pray that you will tear down the traditional Muslim rituals within that people and that the light of the gospel will shine into their hearts, Father. They will see Jesus as their refuge. Father, I pray that you will establish churches among the Moor, that you'll raise up brothers who will preach the word with boldness and clarity, and it will not fall on deaf ears. Father, we pray for Grace Church Buchanan, Pastor Colin Rieger. We pray that you will give him a boldness this morning, that the words that you have will not fall on deaf ears either. Lord, be with his family. Strengthen them. Father, strengthen them. Give them the priority of life, and may they see the gospel of Jesus Christ as their best and only hope. May Christ be their strength and the power within to not turn to the world, but to stay on the path, Father. Lord, we pray for the missionaries of the International Mission Board. Father, hundreds of people who you have raised up to go forth and to leave all that's familiar, all that they were used to, into the what seems to be the unknown. Father, I pray that you will be enough. I pray that the gospel will go forth even into lands that seem to close off missionaries, those who do their best work to stop the gospel. Father, we pray that the gospel will advance all around the world, that every tribe, nation, and people group will come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, that's our prayer for our own area here in Dahlgren and around King George County. Father, we know that we're not the only gospel-centered church in the county. So, Father, I pray for the other bodies of believers. May you fill them this morning. Give them that taste of your grace. May it strengthen them. May it be enough for them. May they be satisfied with your Son. May your word be preached boldly. Father, we pray especially this month for Oakland Baptist Church and Pastor Cliff Hedges. We pray that you will strengthen him, that he will be your instrument this morning. Father, we ask this all in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, we're looking at the next section of chapter 15, verses 29 to 34. It's still on 961, page 961 in the church Bible. And if you're in need of a church Bible, please feel free to get up and get one. And when you're there, please stand as I read God's word. And we will see what he has to say about the effects of the resurrection in the life of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Lord, help us to see the certainty of your sovereign plan and give us a deeper sense of the assured hope that we have in your Son. Amen. Please be seated. We've been in chapter 15 now for several weeks. Every week, though, we've been looking at essentially the same thing, just from different angles. Chapter 15 is, of course, the great chapter on the resurrection. In verses 1 through 11, which gives the gospel message, we learn that Christ died for our sins. His death satisfies God's wrath for all those who believe in him, that his resurrection from the dead overcomes sin and death, that he appeared to over 500 witnesses after the resurrection. And God's grace is now given through faith in Christ. And this message is preached, and those in Christ believe and are saved. Then we looked at verses 12 through 20, where Paul looked at the catastrophic result if there's no resurrection of the dead. It would mean that Christ is not raised from the dead, and your faith in him is meaningless, and you would still be in your sins. The dead have perished, and those who have faith in Christ are the most to be pitied, because their sacrifices and their sufferings in this life are for nothing. They wouldn't even have the eternal life that they hope for. The essential point in that part, meaning that everything for the believer rises and falls on the resurrection of Christ. Everything about the believer, everything rises and falls on the truth of the resurrection. We ended with verse 20. Thank God for verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Last week we looked at verses 20 to 28, that great passage that gives a beautiful vision of eternal glory. The end times are described where those in Christ are made alive to live forever in God's glorious kingdom. A kingdom where death has been destroyed. God reigns with no rivals vying for His throne. Every believer is with Him forever in peace and with indestructible joy. A joy that can never be taken away. In this morning passage, Paul goes back to the thought of what if there is no resurrection of the dead? How would that affect the daily life of the believer? You see, Paul doesn't just leave it up there in the discussion of the glorious ideological future. Like it's up here in our head trying to understand that. Paul doesn't leave it there. There is so much weight and impact, such resurrection power in the life of the believer that it impacts us today. Not just what is to come, but now. Now. Paul's picking up where he left off in verses 12 through 19, where there Paul looked at the massive implications if there's no resurrection. And the stakes are really high. Saying if Christ is not raised, then you won't be raised. The Christian's hope being completely dependent on Christ being raised from the dead. And now here in verses 29 to 34, Paul looks at the practical side of there being no resurrection. How does it affect your life today? There'd be a huge shift, wouldn't there? There'd be a huge shift in what the Christian sees as priority in life. If the dead are not raised, then essentially the whole Christian faith is turned on its head. It would crumble into dust. There's nothing to really hold on to if there is no resurrection of the dead. What's important now would no longer be important. It would change how followers of Jesus Christ live. In other words, this passage is what you believe about the future resurrection influences how you behave in the present. That's this morning. What you believe about the future resurrection influences how you behave in the present. What you do today is persuaded about how you think about tomorrow, what tomorrow will bring. Specifically, about the future resurrection that only Christ provides for the Christian, that directs their life today. From belief to behavior. That's how we live. What you do is determined by what you believe to be true. If you believe that God will accept every person in the world, even without faith, like the universalists do, then you will live today without the precious protection of Jesus Christ, and sin will not be a big deal. His judgment of evil being inconceivable to you. But we know the real truth is facing the righteousness of God with that belief will not be what you expect. It will be intolerable for you to face a righteous God who holds every sin accountable. If you believe that God will only accept you on the last day because of what you do, that your future is secure because of all these wonderful, gracious, loving things that you do, you can point to this whole stack of good deeds that you do. They make you look caring and sympathetic, that you're a good person. Then you will spend your days working hard to rack up as many brownie points as you can. And the truth of it is, you will never reach the score that's required. You'll never reach perfection. You'll never reach a score that goes into infinity. You can't work your way to God, who's perfect and holy and righteous and good. But if you believe that God is gracious, if you believe that God is good and gracious and provides salvation through His precious Son, Jesus Christ, that the truth of God's Word tells you that Christ was raised from the dead and that ensures your salvation through faith, then your life will reflect that. Your behavior will match what you believe. That's the facts. That's the facts. What you believe about the future influences your behavior today. What you think about it, it influences it. Your belief or not in the resurrection of the dead impacts how you live today. But we should never just leave it at facts. Never leave it in the abstract. If we do, then it's too easy to dodge what really matters, and that's your heart. See, I'm not here to convince you of what you know. I'm here to show you what real truth is and the love in that truth. It's your heart. It's your relationship with God that's at stake. So how are you living today? What do you believe about the future? Is it something you think about often? Does your life today reflect about what you think about tomorrow? This is what God wants us to look at this morning through Paul's letter here. Your belief about the future resurrection directly impacts how you live today. Now, why is that a big deal? Because faith is never left in the abstract. It's never left in generalities and a set of beliefs. It's never principles to prove. Real grace-filled faith is evidenced in the life from a heart that yearns to be with Christ. The believer's salvation is from God by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation involves Christ dying for you and then Christ living in you and you living in Christ, united with Him in His death and His risen life. And this union is expressed in a life that is lived with Christ now and sees Him as the greatest reward to come. The Christian life is a life that begins with Christ living and dying for you, and then is provided by Him accomplishing and giving it to you. It's sustained with Christ. It's being united to Him like a branch is with the vine. And it's lived for Christ today and every day, being preserved until He comes again. Knowing that He's coming again, knowing that is the future, that judgment is real and only Christ saves you from it, changes how a person, a believer in Christ, it changes how they live today. How a person lives does not achieve salvation. It is evidence of God's grace in their life. Today matters. This day matters. If Christ is living in you, then His precious blood covers you and has given you new birth for a new life. You are a new creation whose purpose in life is now to live for His glory. And Paul says this in three ways that we're now going to look at. 3 points to show how the impact of the future, what it has on today. 3 points to show how the gospel, empowered by the resurrection, radically changes how the Christian lives. Christians live differently than other people because we believe Christ has been raised from the dead, and His resurrection ensures our future resurrection. 3 points. Number one, because of the resurrection, today matters because the future resurrection is certain. Today matters because the future resurrection is certain. This can be seen in verse 29. Please look with me. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Now, this is a hard, very strange verse to begin my sermon points. This is probably the most difficult verse in the entire letter of 1 Corinthians. It's been interpreted at least 40 different ways. There are some, like the Mormons, who have read this verse and they've made a life practice of it. And that's dangerous. And it's actually foolish. Not only is it hard to interpret, but to create and establish an entire doctrine on one verse when it's not supported by any other part in Scripture sets up the wrong outcome. You will end up a long way away from the truth. This church has to be careful when forming church practices that we can back them up by what Scripture has to say. What we say and we do is supported with Scripture. Allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, that gives us solid ground to stand on. One verse does not do that. This is another area where Mormons have allowed a preconceived agenda to drive their religion. And it's sad to think, it's sad how they believe the Bible is so full of errors, but they can take one obscure verse and then turn it into a religious act. They cut and paste the Bible and have formed a false religion that sounds awfully familiar to Christianity, but it's not. We have to look at this verse, as hard and as strange as it is. We have to look at it in context of the surrounding passage. We have to ask, why did Paul bring this up? There are things we don't know about this verse, and it's important to point them out. Paul is being vague here. We don't know when this practice of being baptized on behalf of the dead, we don't know when this practice started. We don't know who introduced it. And we really don't know Paul's attitude toward it. He neither approves it or rejects it. It's not something that he's bringing up to support or to deny. We also know from other parts of Scripture what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. There is death, and then after that, there's judgment. There's no in-between state. There's no purgatory like the Catholics believe. What Christ did on the cross is enough. His death and His resurrection assure salvation for all those who believe in Him. That's the gospel message. Christ did it all. He accomplished it. We are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Nothing and no one else can save. Only Jesus saves. Anything else that's either added to that or anything that takes away from that, that undermines the gospel. We also, though, with this practice, we have no knowledge of it in Corinth, what was going on there in Corinth, happening in any other church. There's no reference of it in any of the ancient texts. There's only a general description of it here. We do know that in other passages, Paul discusses baptism and he mentions repentance and faith. And of course, only the living can do that. Faith being evidence of the new birth and baptism being evidence of God working in the new believer's life. What this verse does tell us is apparently there were some in the Corinthian church that were being baptized on behalf of those who had died. But we don't need to know more about that practice to understand Paul's illustration here. Without having any more details about the practice than what's given in verse 29, we can still understand what Paul is saying to us. If death is the end of it all, if a person is born, they live their life however long God has given them, and then they die and it all stops, there's nothing more, then the practice of baptizing on behalf of the dead makes absolutely no sense at all. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then why were the Corinthians baptizing on behalf of the dead? You may be asking, why were they doing it anyway? That doesn't make sense. But that's not Paul's point here. It is not a practice that the Christian church does, but Paul is simply showing the foolishness. Paul is showing the foolishness of denying the resurrection and practicing something that would depend on resurrection for it to have any meaning. Now, Paul is in no way endorsing this practice of baptism by proxy. Paul is not approving it on behalf of others. He's simply using it as an example to make his point. If the resurrection is not true, if it did not happen, then there's no point in doing anything that has hopes of affecting the afterlife, because there is no afterlife if there is no resurrection. You see, the resurrection ensures there's life after death. The Corinthians at least had that right. They may have been misguided in baptizing the dead, but they believed rightly that death is not all there is. And they were living consistently with how they believed. They knew that in the future, God's judgment would come, that only those who are saved will be protected from His judgment. And baptism is outward evidence of what has already happened inwardly to the believer. It's a symbol of being saved. In baptism, we say to the convert, buried with Christ and raised to the newness of life. That's consistent with the resurrection. Now, the Corinthians, they knew that the future is certain, and it changed the way they approached today. Since death does not end a person's existence, that there is life after death, since this is true, it matters then how you live today in that reality. Do you see what the Corinthians were doing? Do you see why Paul is bringing this up as an example? The Corinthians knew this life is not all there is. They knew that God will judge all the ungodly and all the unrighteous. They knew the gospel to be true. They knew that baptism was a symbol of God's grace in a person's life. And only by God's grace is a person saved. So they looked to the future, they knew the truth, and they acted accordingly. It was a strange practice what they were doing. But why they were doing it reflected what they believed about the future. This is faith. This is putting your trust in what will happen in the future. What was inconsistent with them that Paul is pointing out is that some of them, while practicing this, they didn't believe in the resurrection. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't jive together here. To believe in the resurrection and to then to not believe in the resurrection and then to be concerned about the dead is pointless. The principle that Paul is pointing to is that faith in the resurrection leads to a life that is different today. The resurrection assures life after death, and it assures then it changes how you live today. Future resurrection that Christ provides is why your life today matters. Now, this really hits home for the church. What are we doing today, church, as the body of Christ that is consistent with what we know is coming? Is our worship in line with what we know to be true? What a great opportunity Redeemer Church has here. God is so kind and gracious to us to be a newly started church, to be a newly gathered body, and to have the chance to do this right, to do what's important and to highlight what really matters. That's God's grace on this body here. We have opportunity to highlight what's really important. We have opportunity to share about the future resurrection that is true. What we're doing here is more than just a worship service. To be a church is more than a gathering on Sunday. The Lord's Day is important. It's His day. It's a time we gather to worship as His church. But there is so much more to being a church. To be the body of Christ, to reflect Him in the world, we point to the resurrection and we live out together what's coming. We proclaim the good news of Jesus together. We make disciples together. We hope in the resurrection together. And we share the love of Jesus Christ today because we know that He's coming back soon. That's being the church. We know what's in store for God's people. And we know what will happen to people who don't believe in the resurrection. But it's not enough to leave it out there in general terms. Each one of us can hide in the crowd. I can talk about us as a church, and I need to. I should do that, but what about you? What about each person in this room? What are you doing today that reflects what you know about the future resurrection? Is God's judgment real? Is the resurrection real? Does your life reflect belief in Christ, a Christ that has been raised from the dead, a Christ that is alive today and has conquered death? Is His resurrection your hope? You can say it is, but does your life reflect that? Does your life match up with what you believe about the future resurrection? Are you living consistently with what you know to be true? What you do with your life is not what's being measured here. Your life reflects what you love. Your life reflects what you love. If you love money, if you dream of a future when you're swimming in money and it just keeps pouring out, then you will shape your life to reflect that dream. You will do things to make it a reality. If this is your dream, remember what Matthew 6:24 says. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. is page 1023 in the Church Bible. Here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, I want you to see what I'm trying to point out to you in our own passage. 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 19, it says this: "We love because He first loved us." That's the gospel message here. That's the gospel. God loved us while we were still sinners by having Christ die for us. Okay, that's the gospel message. Now listen and read carefully verses 20 and 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, why in the world am I pointing us to that? What does that have to do with belief in the resurrection? God loves us in Christ Jesus, and we return that love. And in return, we love God. But how do we know a person loves God? What's the evidence of it? Well, you look at how they love their brother. Do they love their brother or sister in Christ? Are they showing their brother or sister Christ-like love? The evidence of love for God is brotherly love. There's evidence of it. They don't just say it. They don't just talk about it. It's not just something that they learned about as a kid in Sunday school. There's evidence of what they believe. Evidence for who you love is seen in how you live. Same principle of matching up what you say with what you do in verse 29 of our passage. Do you believe in the resurrection? Are you certain in the future? How you live today is evidence of your belief in that. The Corinthians believe in the afterlife, but some of them don't believe in the resurrection. So Paul is setting them straight in that. That's what all of chapter 15 is doing. We are being given the grace to be consistent in both here. We are being given the opportunity to have our assurance in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to be told that the evidence of that is how we live. We know Christ has been raised from the dead. We know His resurrection is the power in the gospel message. We know that only those who believe in Him will be raised with Him. And since we know this to be true, God is showing us to then go and live that out. We need to stay true to what we believe. Our lives in our church ought to reflect what we know to be certain about the future resurrection. Jesus is alive, and He's returning very soon. So let's live that way. He doesn't tell us when. He says, just be ready. It's certain. Let's talk that way. Let's sing that way. Let's pray this way. Let's serve and minister this way. And let's show others and proclaim it until He comes again. Next, look with me please at verses 30 to 32. "Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Here in these verses, we see that because of the resurrection, today's suffering and sacrifice is worth eternal joy. Let me show you how I got that. First, we had today matters because the future resurrection is certain. That was the first point. Now, we look at another illustration that Paul turns to, his own life and ministry that was full of persecution, physical pain, and heartache. Paul faced the possibility of dying every single day. And in case the Corinthians thought he was exaggerating, he says, "I protest." In other words, I really mean this. I really mean what I say. I face this every day. So after affirming that the resurrection not only impacts the future, but it gives meaning to life today, Paul uses his own life as another example of behavior that reflects belief in the resurrection. It is a life that is radically different from those who don't believe in the resurrection. Essentially, what every believer needs to remember is that the resurrection gives meaning to all of our suffering today. Paul's life and your life doesn't make sense if the dead are not raised. Paul was in constant danger, and he's basically asking, why should Christians take such risk? Why should we take the risk with the threat of violence or persecution coming against us if the resurrection is not true? Why should Paul put his life in danger? He gave a brief snippet of what he actually faced earlier in chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. Being despised, experiencing hunger and thirst, being poorly dressed, homeless at times, hit, reviled, and slandered. Why go through all that if death is all there is? If death is the end of it all? Christians face life differently because we face death differently. Do you believe that? Christians face life differently because we face death differently. In Christ, we are united to Him. Believers share in Christ's death by becoming one with His suffering. And just as Christians share in Christ's suffering, we will also share in His resurrection. Paul endured the pain and suffering because he's living now with the purpose of sharing Christ while fixing his sights, while fixing his eyes on eternity with Christ because of Christ's resurrection that provides it. Every believer will one day be raised with Christ to enjoy Him in His kingdom forever. Do you believe that? Today will be a distant memory for the believer. Paul lived with eternity in view all the time. This present suffering does not compare to the eternal weight of glory that we will receive. He went through all the struggles knowing that Christ has something infinitely greater for him. And it's the same for all those who receive God's saving grace. Paul worked hard. He labored. He endured such pain and difficulty because of the eternal joy that Christ's resurrection assures he will receive. The love of Christ that he gives to his people enables them to go through such pain because God's love is eternal and the pain in this life is temporary. Everything rises and falls in the Christian's life because of the resurrection. It changes everything, how we live, how we talk, and what we do. It's the resurrection. That's what Paul is showing us here. Paul is essentially asking, why work so hard? Why give up so much to save people if there is no hope of salvation? If there's no resurrection, then no one can be saved, and facing hardship is for nothing then. Paul's life would be for nothing. His life, a Jew who, humanly speaking, had all the right credentials to really make it in the world, in his culture. He had the right resume to go out and to really achieve success in his culture. He was being groomed to be well respected and admired. Who would give that up for a false promise? Who would give it up if the dead are not raised? But to give it up for something better? To give up even good things for something infinitely greater? This is what Paul is getting at. He did not see his life as a waste. His suffering aligned him, unified him with Christ. He was with Christ in suffering. And he knew that future resurrection was in his future. That's what Paul's getting at. He did not see his life as a waste. Paul was getting a reward that would far exceed this world. Because of the resurrection, Paul is united with Christ and will have him forever. It's like being offered a lottery ticket when you can have all the gold in the world. It just simply doesn't make sense. This world becomes nothing to a person who has the risen Savior. The hope of the resurrection is what enables believers to do the unthinkable. We forsake it all because of the future resurrection with Christ. We face danger, even grave danger, because we know that God is calling to himself. He's calling more to come through his gospel being proclaimed. So we will go forth and we will proclaim the gospel no matter what. We will endure suffering and pain and persecution because we know this life is not all there is. We have a future with Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Does your life reflect that? This is why all the brothers and sisters in the early church endured so much. They faced so much agony because of the future promise of being with Christ. They knew even good things in this life are temporary, but joy in Christ preserves. It preserves your joy. And it perseveres, and he gives it for all eternity. That's why all through church history, the blood of the martyrs spread the gospel message, and more people came to saving faith. What you endure today for the sake of Christ is worth it because of what he promises. He promises to come soon and take you home to be with him. All that you sacrifice is in the end, it's not even a real sacrifice because of the peace and the happiness that all those in Christ will have with him. So we know that today matters because the future resurrection is certain. We know that today's suffering and sacrifice is worth the eternal joy for those who are resurrected with Christ. Last, living like there's no resurrection is how unbelievers live. So Paul warns us. Unbelievers live with today in focus. There is no resurrection for them. Christ's resurrection is nowhere on their minds. Their tomorrow is unsure, so they might as well try and live it up today. We may die tomorrow, so let's do all we can today. But Christians, those who have been given new life in Christ, who are united with Christ, those who put all their trust in him, Paul wants them to know that today's faith leads to eternal life. Today's faith leads to eternal life. Their tomorrow is certain. In verses 33, 34, Paul warns the Corinthians and essentially all believers who may be persuaded today to deny the resurrection that no resurrection leads to immoral living. An immoral living will be judged by a God who holds all sin accountable. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? And does your life reflect it? He says, don't be deceived. Wake up from your drunken state and don't go on sinning. The resurrection is real and it's assured for those who are in Christ. For all those who love Christ. And Christ says, if you love me, what? Obey me. Obey me. We know that death is certain until Christ returns. So wake up from a life that doesn't reflect His second coming. Stop sinning and obey the truth of the gospel. The resurrection changes how you live today. Now there are some who have no real knowledge of the grace of God. You don't be that way. Don't be reckless in your behavior. Avoid the trap of rejecting the only hope of salvation. Avoid becoming swayed by those who teach false doctrine and say the resurrection did not occur. The resurrection of Christ is the only hope anyone has of eternity, and that's based on God's word. One little side comment. This past week, I came across an article of a very famous preacher. His name's Andy Stanley. I don't know if anyone here listens to him. A long time ago, probably at least a decade ago, he started questioning the authority of the Word. And people thought that he was just being an academic, a scholar. He's a Bible scholar. His dad's a longtime pastor. He knows the Bible really well, and he's questioning things. He's a solid guy. But is he? This article that I read is he's now questioning the entire Old Testament. Is it even applicable? The authority of God's word says that the resurrection is real. The entire Old Testament set things up for the resurrection to occur. And we know that salvation only happens for those who believe in the resurrection of Christ that was promised in the Old Testament. This is the truth of God's word. Don't be deceived. Know the truth. The resurrection of Christ is the only hope for eternity. And that comes from God's word. Come back to what you know to be true. If you fall into the camp that says the resurrection is not important or it did not happen, then you are not safe. If you have faith in the resurrection, and I pray that each of you here this morning, all that hear this, if you have faith in the resurrection, then hold on to the promise that you have in Christ Jesus, because your future is certain. See, the resurrection is at the very center of all that it means to be a Christian. It's at the center of all that it means to live the Christian life. It's absurd to think the resurrection is not at the heart of the Christian message. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian message. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sin, there is no hope of eternity, and there is no fellowship with God. What Christians do is grounded in the resurrection. How we live, what we focus on, what we turn down, only makes sense if there is certainty of the resurrection of the dead. If your gospel is not based on Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, then Paul says this is to your shame. But if you believe in the resurrection of Christ and His gospel power to raise you one day, you believe in the future resurrection, being raised to new life with eternal joy, then what you do now is radically different because you know what's coming. You know what you will have. There is a lie that says, don't be so heavenly minded that you can do no earthly good. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie from Satan. Paul is saying the exact opposite here. He says to be firm in your conviction of the resurrection of Christ, to be firm in it and know that He's alive. And all those who trust in Him, they too will be resurrected, because Christ is the first fruits of a great heavenly harvest. The Christian has their eyes set on Christ. They have their heart bursting for Christ, and they live for Christ. Be heavenly minded. That's where eternal life is. And do it here on earth. Your faith leads to a future life, a life with Christ, a life that has been given because He's raised from the grave. Hallelujah. And He will raise you to be with Him. This life is not all there is for the Christian. So live this life knowing that His kingdom is your destination. Today, live like citizens whose country is eternal. That is where Christ is, and is where all who believe in Him will be also. Isn't this what you want? Isn't this what you come to hear on Sunday? Is this future hope in the resurrection? Isn't that what gets you through the week? Isn't that what strengthens you and gives you hope and peace and joy that's unshakable? This is the best news in the whole world, that Christ raised from the grave and conquered sin and death. Believers have eternal life because Christ is raised from the dead. Don't lose sight of that. Hold on to Christ and know God's power to raise Christ is the same power that saves you to be with Christ. Let's pray.